Take your Bibles this morning and turn to Isaiah chapter 1, please. Isaiah chapter 1. And I want to preach on the very best way. The very best way. And I want to preach on, it's the subject of obedience this morning, that horrible, ugly, awful four-letter word. Obedience. it's just again not a popular thing in society, and people seem to avoid it, and I know one individual fought with their pastor for 4 or 5 weeks before they got married. I'm not having that in my wedding vows, and I'm not doing this, and I'm not obeying God, and you know, when we think about this idea of obedience, to obey, certainly in our day and age, and by the way, I must say, maybe in all days and all ages, obedience has not been the most favorite subject of people. Certainly wasn't the best subject for Eve. Amen. We live in a postmodern society, and postmodernism today has really mixed things up, turned everything upside down, because according to the philosophy of today, everyone is doing that which is right in their own eyes. And that is exactly what postmodernism is. It's, listen, you may see it that way, but I see it differently. If something is wrong according to you, it's okay. It may be right according to me. You know what? That's not white. That's black. That's red. I think it's red. And postmodernism gives us the right, you know, to choose what is truth. And truth can be dependent on the individual's perception. So to one person, or should I say maybe to many people, rape is wrong. But to a postmodernist, to someone, it may be all right. There is no right. There is no right and wrong. There is no absolutes. What's right for you may not be right for me. You know, God has given us His Word. And God is immutable, as we will see tonight. God does not change. And you know, the Bible is not old-fashioned. Amen? The Bible is not old-fashioned, and God's ways are not old-fashioned. I get tired of hearing that. Well, that's just old-fashioned to do it that way. Well, you know, God's Word and God's ways are not old-fashioned. They're timeless. They're timeless. I remember when I got saved, somebody said to me, I don't know how you can live according to a book that's thousands of years old. I said to this individual, I don't know how you can live on an earth that's 6 billion years old. I said, can't you get some new dirt? You know what? We in our day and age, and I want us to understand this, in our day and age of postmodernism, and by the way, you know, churches, you know, we put up our best front, you know, against feminism, say, well, you know what? Yeah, we're against feminism. And you know, we're against postmodernism. But, you know, both are permeating the churches, because when society is moving in a particular direction, it's very difficult for us as individuals to think differently than the world. That's why God says we're to be separate. Now, I will give you some what fors. And if this is going online, I might get in trouble. I might get fired for saying this. But you people, you know, in British Columbia, they took down the statue that was in Victoria of Johnny McDonald, because they said it's offensive, because he had bad views on Indigenous people. And now they're trying to say that Albert Einstein was bad because he didn't like the Chinese. So they're removing Albert Einstein and John A. McDonald. And they didn't like this, and they didn't like that. You know, and I make jokes, you know, about Don Cherry getting fired last week for talking about people wearing poppies. And he got fired. And you know what's funny about that is you look back, 2015, Hockey Night in Canada, Coach's Corner, Don Cherry said the exact same thing. And nobody batted an eye. Nobody said anything. Nobody fired anybody. 4 years later, he says the same thing and he gets fired. So I'm saying that to say this. Society changes. You know, John A. McDonald's ideas on the Indigenous people of Canada in his day, you know, were fine. They were normal. They were, you know, nobody said, well, we got to fire him or impeach him, you know, for saying those things. He wasn't politically correct. And then, you know, go back 60 years ago, 70 years ago, thinking was very different. Society was very different. You could get away with saying a lot of things you can't say today. And society changes. But now that we live in a postmodern, what we call a postmodern society, everything is a choice. And so the society that we live in today, whether we want to try to be people of the book, which doesn't change, and follow a God who doesn't change, it's becoming more difficult because this idea of postmodernism permeates our mind, whether we want to believe it or not. You see, the society that we live in determines in a very large degree the way we think. You know, there are certain things that I can't say from the pulpit today that preachers 100 years ago could say with liberty. There are things that maybe I can say in the pulpit today that maybe 100 years ago they wouldn't have said, because it was a different day. And I want us, again, to realize that we have got to learn to recognize what is right and what is wrong. Not according to the society. Not according to what people are doing. Not according to what all the Christians are doing today. But according to what God said. You know, we have all kinds of terms that have changed meanings over the years. Tolerance. Look at a dictionary 30 years ago at the word tolerance. You know what tolerance 30 years ago used to mean? It used to mean that, you know what, Keith, I think you are ugly, and I don't like your suit, and you know what? I still like you though. I'm going to tolerate you. Now tolerance is, you know, you're beautiful. You got a great suit. You know, tolerance is accepting. Thank you for letting me pick on you. Yeah, he didn't really let me. He had no choice there. But what's that? Anytime. Tolerance now, you know, it isn't saying, well, listen, we'll put up with them, or we'll allow, you know, we'll tolerate the apostate church. We'll tolerate this. We'll tolerate that. We'll tolerate this in society. Now it's acceptance. That's what tolerance means. Tolerance means you'll accept it as being right. And there's other words that have changed meaning as well. You go back 50 years ago in any church, in any theology book, and look at the word legalism. Legalism used to mean adding works to salvation. It used to mean, you know, somebody that would say, hey, listen, you need to do this. You need to be circumcised. You need to, you know, even read the Bible's definition. Isn't it great that the Bible defines legalism? And that's exactly what it is. Telling someone they have to keep the law in order to be saved. Christ isn't sufficient. And you look at any old commentary, and that's what it said. You read anything modern today about what the word legalism means, it means obedience. you know, legalism is anyone who just simply wants to be obedient to the Word of God. Well, that's legalism. No, that's not legalism. That's what God said. And then postmodernism has also caused us to change meanings in many other words as well, not only when it comes to theology. How about liberty? What did liberty used to mean in the Christian realm? Did it mean that we have the license to go out and to do whatever we please? That's never what liberty has ever meant. Even in the glorious Constitution of the United States, liberty didn't mean you can do whatever you want. There was a whole lot of things in the Constitution that says you're not allowed to do. Liberty, biblically speaking, means that we're free from sin. We've been liberated from the power and the bondage of sin, and now we can live, because we've been liberated, we can live unto God. And that's changed meanings. Grace has been redefined by the postmodernist world that we live in today. You know, the Bible gives us a lot of commands. And I know one study Bible that I have lists over 1,000 commands in the New Testament alone. 1,000 commands in the New Testament alone. Now, a command is a command. Did you know there's different levels of exhortation in the Bible? There's commands, and then there's exhortations or beseeches. We find that in the Bible all the time. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. A beseechment isn't quite a command, but it's a really, really, really strong suggestion. You know, this, I'm not actually telling you to do this, but if you don't do it, I'm going to beat you over the head, you know, basically. There are thousands of beseechments. And then there's appeals and all kinds of things. You know, we're told to do a lot of things. God says that we're to do a lot of things. And you know, we look at the Ten Commandments. And you know, in our postmodern world, doesn't look at them as being commandments. They look at their suggestions. They're the Ten Suggestions. You know, they're nice sentiments, but they're not things that we need to be serious about. They're not things that we need to follow. They're not things that God really wants us to do. And you know, we sing the song, or at least we used to sing the song, obedience is the very best way. But we don't like obedience. And we don't like following orders, and we are, you know. Speaking of the heart, you know, our hearts are deceitful. And I'm going to preach on that until I'm old and gray, older and grayer. And we're rebels. Mankind, people are rebels. We don't like that word, you know, obey. They took it out of the world took it out of the wedding vows years ago. I went to a wedding a little while ago, and now God's not even in the wedding anymore. God wasn't even mentioned. No scripture verses. God's been taken out. I can never figure that out, because an atheist wedding, that's like an atheist baptism, because marriage is a religious ceremony. And you know, we look at it as being civil, but not the marriage civil. But anyways, that didn't go together very well. I hope it's a civil wedding, amen, and a civil marriage. But when we look at that, it's a religious ceremony. And if you're not religious, you don't believe in God, why, what are you doing getting married? It's like getting baptized. I don't believe in God. I shouldn't say that, because there's like literally hundreds of ministers in pulpits this morning that don't believe in God. I can't figure that one out for the life of me. But obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Doing exactly what the Lord commands and doing it happily. Action is the key. Do it immediately. The joy that you will receive. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Obedience is a wonderful thing. And obedience to God, to live a life of obedience to God isn't what our heart, if you will, tries to make it out to be. This rebellious part of our nature. Before we get into the message, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God, and we thank you that we can live lives of obedience. We can live for you, and we can love you. And in all areas of our life, we can just determine, Lord, is it your will to do this? And we just pray that we would all learn to live lives that would be pleasing to you. So for your glory, would you bless the children downstairs? And may you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm again thankful. One of the doctrines of the Bible, and one of the doctrines that I hold dearly to my heart, is the doctrine of eternal security. Amen. And you know, we have a world that, again, as we think of this postmodern world, we have a world of Christians that have been saved, and they believe that it's by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, we're not saved by works. Amen. We're not saved by what we do or what we don't do. The Bible says there's only one thing we need to obey in order to be saved, and that's the gospel. We obey the gospel. And now, because of this idea of postmodernism, I remember one time talking to a guy about something very black and white in the Bible. And very clear. And we looked at it. And he just said, well, that's the way, or that may be good for you, but it's not good for me, so I don't see it that way. So you can have your way of interpreting the Bible, and I can have my way of interpreting the Bible, and your way can suit you. So God, we can create God in our image. We can do whatever we want. And you know, we have a world that says, listen, you know what, you can have it your way, and you can live your way, and you can do it your way, because it doesn't matter, because we're saved by grace, and you can't lose your salvation. I had these guys one time. I was out doing some distribution there. We were in Tilsonburg. And these Scottish guys pulled up in this car, and they said, hey, you know, could you give us some directions? We're lost. And I said, well, praise God. I'm out telling people who are lost how to be found. Amen? I said, wow, they're coming to me. And so I go to the car, and the smell of cigarette smoke's wafting out, and the beer and everything else, they were drinking beer as they're driving down the road. And they start, I said, listen, I'll give you directions to where you want to go, but I'll also give you directions how to get to heaven. And they said, oh, we're already Christians. And I said, wow. And they could see by my reaction that I was a little surprised. And they said, so, and for the next, you know, 3 minutes, they went on about how it doesn't matter what Christians do, because we're saved and we can't lose it. And you know, everything's okay. And I just said, I just told them, I said, you guys really, really need to read what I just gave you guys. And off they went. I hope they didn't get lost again. I hope they got found. Amen. And, you know, this is the world we live in. We live in this idea that obedience doesn't save us. Amen. I was listening to some preaching this morning. On the Christian radio, and the preacher was talking about that very subject, you know, about, you know, we're not saved by baptism, baptism is a mark of obedience. It's the first act of obedience that every Christian should do. We should be baptized in deep water after we're saved, and it's just simply an act of obedience. So Christians say, well, why bother? What's a big deal? Because God says so. We're not to argue. We're not to wonder, why does God want me to be dunked in water? And, you know, because he said so. And to show forth the gospel, it's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a proclamation to the world that you're dead in Christ and you're raised in newness of life. And it's an act of obedience. And then we can look at the rest of, the things that God commands, all of the 1,000 plus commandments in the New Testament, all the things that God tells us to do. And we can say, why? Why bother obeying if all of these things aren't going to matter in eternity? Well, no, see, we're wrong. And that's maybe part of the reason why we, in our postmodern thinking, aren't living lives of obedience. Because we don't think they're going to matter. And we think somehow when we stand before God, we're going to be able to say, God, well, I didn't see it that way. I didn't see it that way. Is that going to cut it when we stand before God? God isn't going to say, well, you know, that's fine. I'm as long as you saw it some way, you know, as long as you were this way or that way or whatever it may be. But God says that we're to obey, and there's some reasons why Christians should take this idea of obedience seriously. First of all, the first reason why we as God's people should be obedient is because of gratitude. Amen? Are you grateful you're saved? Are you glad you're saved? The Bible says that the love of Christ constraineth us. In other words, the love of Jesus Christ keeps us on the straight and narrow. It's because of what Jesus Christ did. It's because He demonstrated His love towards us. He commendeth His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and that without Jesus Christ and without His sacrificial death on the cross, we would be in hell for all of eternity. And I'm glad for that, amen? And I'm grateful for Jesus Christ who died for us and who loved us. And now the Bible says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 that we are not to be conformed to this world, but we're to be transformed in our minds, and we're to be like Him, we're to be like Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that this is our reasonable service. It's our reasonable service. In other words, if you're saved, if you're genuinely saved, salvation should be the greatest possession that you have. It should fill your heart and flood your heart with joy and love and compassion towards God, and thanksgiving and praise. God was willing. Listen, folks. God was willing to condescend, to become a man, and come to this world and be subject to the very creation. That he had made. And he was going to live here for 33 and a half years. And he died on the cross. He hungered and he thirsted. And he was, in all points, tempted like as we were, but without sin. And He died for you and He died for me. The very God of creation did something that we, folks, we should be so thankful for. Do you honestly believe in your heart that without that sacrifice, if you were to die tomorrow, you'd be in hell for all of eternity? I will guarantee you one thing. That all the souls that are in hell today, all of those that have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, they're wishing like the rich man wished that someone could go back and tell people that this place is real. Warn them and tell them and let them know that they need to trust Jesus Christ. Do you realize the serious consequences of rejecting Him? But do we really seriously understand the love that God did commend towards us, in that He died for us? And then God says, listen, I am willing to do that for you, and I'm asking you to do something. We say, man, that's just too much. You seriously want me to do what? You want me to act like that? You want me to look like that? You want me to smell like that? You want me to give how much time? And you want me to give how much money? And you want me to be holy? And you want me to be modest? And you want me to be this? And you want me to be that? We say, God, that's too much. I can't do that. I can't give you all of those things. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, the Bible says this is our reasonable service. Listen, folks, Jesus Christ gave His life for you. Isn't it reasonable that we give a little bit to Him? At least a little bit? Just a little bit? God wants some obedience. And God wants people that are going to live for Him. And you know what? Obedience isn't a bad thing. Just get that out of your mind. When we love Christ, and when we really think about what He's done for us and all that He's given to us, eternal life, a home in heaven, and an eternity free from pain and sorrow and suffering and disease and infections in your finger, and all kinds of... We should be saying, Lord, what do You want me to do? What do You want me to do? I am more than willing to obey and to serve You. What will You have me to do? You see, today we have get all you can get. You know, that's what people are in it for, is what we can get. Not what we can give. God has given us the greatest gift. And reasonably speaking, if God was willing to give us His best, then there's nothing too great for us to give. C.T. Studd said this: if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for Him. End of quote. Another divine said this: wicked men obey from fear, but good men from love. We obey from love. An F-16 fighter jet is an amazing aircraft with incredible capabilities, but there's one thing that a jet pilot requires above all else: that the aircraft reacts completely to his control. If it were to have a mind of its own, regardless of how remarkable that might sound, it would end up doing as much flying as a doorstop. In the same vein, even if we had all the gifting under the sun, God, as the ultimate pilot of our lives, will only do amazing and remarkable things with our lives if we are fully under His control. If we insist upon taking our own lives into our own hands at every opportunity, we will find ourselves as effective as the proverbial doorstop, and a less gifted, more humble man or woman will be used in your stead. Obedience is the golden key of life to joy and excellence. So, first of all, we should obey out of gratitude. And secondly, we should obey because God blesses obedience. And I don't know if this kind of neutralizes the first point, you know, but we should be at least glad that God blesses obedience. Amen. God blesses obedience. And if we're going to live lives of obedience, God is going to bless us. Turn in your Bibles. I want you to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 22, please. Genesis chapter 22. The Bible uses several analogies about obedience in the realm of a family. And in Hebrews, he talks about a father blessing an obedient child. And we find that also in other portions of Scripture, Leviticus chapter 26. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 18, and again, if you're highlighting or underlining, we'll see some things tonight that are going to throw most Calvinists for a loop. That God reacts by man's actions. And Calvinists don't like that idea, but they can like it. It's up to them. That's what the Bible says. Amen? And the Bible says something interesting here in verse 18. And he's talking about this great nation that's going to come out of thy seed. And he said, "And thy seed, and in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed." And he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ there. But look at this next word, because. Because. Because thou hast obeyed my voice. Listen, Abraham, the reason why I am blessing you and why your seed is going to be, you know, blessed, a blessing to all the nations in the world is because you've obeyed. You've obeyed. And in our text in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 19, that, by the way, if you're highlighting or underlining that word because there is the one to focus on. And back in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 19, it starts out with if. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. If ye be willing and obedient, I will bless you. You're gonna eat of the good of the land. You're gonna enjoy the blessings of eternity. Obedience and blessings go hand in glove. You know, when we think about this as well, you know, if you have employees, if you have employees and you're looking for someone to promote, you need a new foreman, you need a new manager, you need somebody that's going to have to move up and maybe take some more responsibilities, and you're going to sit down, maybe you sit down with your assistant manager or whoever it may be, and you're going to talk about your employees and say, well, you know, that guy, you know, John Doe. I think we should promote him. I mean, that guy never does anything we ask. He shows up late every day, and when he's here, he hardly works. He's the guy that we really need to promote. How many people would say that's usually the way it goes? No. Who are we looking for? Oh, you know what? Let's look at this other guy over here. Every time we ask him to do something, hey, you know, would you go for a coffee run? He says, hey, yeah, sure, I'll go for a coffee run. I've only had 8 Tims this morning. Listen, would you go over to the trailer and would you get that for us? We need to, oh, no, absolutely, yes, sir, I'll go get it. And listen, I want you to have all this done today. And then you come back and it's done. Is that the guy you're going to promote? You see, obedience and blessing are intrinsic. We know how it works. It's like the children, you know. Opie Taylor, you know, he came home and said to his dad one day, he said, "Dad, I think teacher actually likes me now, so I'm going to get good marks." And he said, "Listen, son, the teacher liking you has nothing to do with good marks." He said, "Oh, yes, it does, because whatever her name is, she's a teacher's pet, and she always gets good marks." And he says, "Well, maybe she's teacher's pet because she gets good marks." I thought, man, that's good wisdom. Andy Griffith Show, good stuff. And you see, we understand that, you know, you've got a disobedient child. You know, how come they're getting more spanks than the other kids? Or how come they're getting grounded more than the other kid? You know, oh, because dad doesn't like them as much. No, it's got nothing to do with that. It usually has something to do with obedience. Right? So, you want to get little kids, you want to get, you know, in favor of your mom and dad just a bit. And dad'll give you the world. Hand it to you on a silver platter, you know. And want to do all kinds of nice things for you. And you know, it's not, you know, they even become the teacher's pet by getting good marks, just obeying, doing what you're supposed to do. So as I mentioned, it's intrinsic. God promises us that we will be blessed if we obey, and God's blessing, again, shouldn't be the motivating factor. You know what? I'm just going to obey so God gives me something. You know, it should be just a bonus. Amen. It should be a great blessing to be blessed of God and to have God, you know, doing incredible things in our life. Turn in your Bibles. We looked at this verse last week. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14. Last week we looked at the very first thing to revival here in this verse. That if my people, which are called by my name, shall what? Humble themselves. Pride is going to stop us from obeying. Pride is going to stop us from getting blessings from God. Pride is going to stop us from getting saved. Pride has got to be removed before we can serve God. But then he goes and he says something else. He says, if we turn from our wicked ways. If we turn from our wicked ways. What are we to turn from? Our wicked ways? Yes. What are we to turn to? Obedience. If we stop living lives of disobedience, get rid of the pride, start obeying God, the verse goes on to say, then, well, there's a bunch of other things in there, but he says, then shall I heal your land. Then you will have the blessings of God in your life. So again, whether it's working in you know, whatever it may be, whatever area of obedience it is, God says that we can have that blessing. We have got this mentality that if we completely obeyed God, if we just surrendered all to God, you know, oh, I'll never get a job and I'll never work here. I'll never do this. I'll never do that. God says, no, don't worry. You'll be blessed. God will bless you. I think Abraham is probably the greatest example of that, talking about his decision to give Lot the decision. Lot, you choose. I'll take the second best. I'll take the deserty looking sandy soil, and you can have that lush stuff down there by Sodom. And I think God blessed him pretty well. Amen. And we can't think, you know, if I take a stand, or, you know, if I do this or do that, my life's just going to be horrible. Felix Mendelssohn, one of the greatest composers and organists, he once visited the cathedral at Fribourg, and having heard the great organ, went into the organ loft and asked to be allowed to play it. The old organist, in jealousy for his instrument, at first refused, but was afterwards prevailed to allow the great German composer to try the colossal thunderer of the cathedral. After standing by in an ecstasy of delight and amazement for a few moments, he suddenly laid his hands on the shoulders of the musician and exclaimed, "Who are you? What's your name?" Mendelssohn, replied the player, who replied, "And can it be that I had so nearly refused to let Mendelssohn touch this organ? Christians often refuse to let God have his way in their life because they're afraid of the outcome. But little do we know that if they would only live a life of obedience to God, God will see to it that the outcome will be much greater than anything we could ever dreamed of. Listen, obedience is never, ever to make our life miserable. It's never to make us walk around, you know, with a long face and thinking, man, you know, I got to obey God in this area, or I got to do this, or I got to do that. God's ways are the best ways. They're not the old-fashioned ways. They're the timeless ways. And thirdly and quickly, I don't like scaring people into obedience or anything like that, but I think another good reason is that we're going to be judged for our works. We are going to be judged for our works. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, the Bible says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Listen, everything you do or everything you don't do, it is going to be judged. Yes, it's not going to be for our eternal destiny. That's settled in Christ. But we are all still, according to the Bible, going to stand before Christ at the judgment seat, the Bema seat, and we are going to have to give an account of everything we did, every place we went. And that's why I think it's so important that before we make a decision or do something, we should always ask ourselves, if I was to stand before God right now, would He be okay with this? Is this something that would be disobedient? And you know, because the Bible says that even every idle word that we speak is going to come into judgment. Even our small talk. You know, is this conversation pleasing to God, or am I living in disobedience? I'm going to stand before God for this conversation. I'm going to stand, accountable to God for what I'm doing today. We've got to understand that. Again, I don't think we should walk around in fear. But I think we need to really understand, again, that we're going to stand accountable for the music we listen to, our obedience, our giving. It's all going to come to light. There's going to be no secret thing before the throne. I like what in the book, The Pursuit of Holiness, Andrew Bonner there referring to the laws found in Leviticus, and he says this: it is not the importance of the thing, and that, again, you can fill in the blank there, whatever thing it is or whatever area of obedience or whatever command, it's not the importance of the thing, but the majesty of the lawgiver that is to be the standard of obedience. In other words, you know, we might look at something, and again, like baptism, just use that one and say, well, you know what, it really isn't a big thing just to get dunked in water. But it's not about the thing, it's about the lawgiver, the one that commanded, and His majesty, and His holiness, and His, have you ever had somebody, I'm trying to think of the best way to say this. Have you ever had somebody really goofy? I don't know if that's really the way I wanted to go with it. Goofy. Come and tell you to do something, and you're just looking at them and you say, man, you're goofy. Why are you telling me what to do? You're saying, yeah, my husband comes and does that all the time. But, you know, when we think about that, we probably all been, you know, in a situation in life where somebody has come up to us and told us to do something, given us a command, and we're just like, you're a pipsqueak. Like, what are you really, are you serious? Come on. come on, we've all been there, right? But when the command comes from God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he's high and lifted up. Amen? He's the creator of the universe. He's God. And God says something. And we don't sit there and go, man, that's a really dumb thing to ask me to do. We just look at God and we say, God, your majesty and holiness and power and might and awe, you know, it may seem like a little thing, but coming from you, it's a big thing. So I'm going to finish this quote when I get back up here. And I'll start it over again. It is not the importance of the thing, but the majesty of the lawgiver that is to be the standard of obedience. Some indeed might reckon much minute and arbitrary rules as these as trifling. But the principle involved in obedience or disobedience was none other than the same principle which was tried in Eden at the foot of the forbidden tree. It is really this. Is the Lord to be obeyed in all things whatsoever He commands? Is He a holy lawgiver? Are His creatures bound to give implicit assent to His will? And the answer is yes. Because He is worthy to be obeyed. Is God showing you something? An area where you need to obey? Maybe we just got to learn to have a better attitude of obedience when God does show us something. Amen? And if you're not saved, you're here this morning, you've never trusted Christ, He wants you to be saved. Amen? If God has spoken to your heart, we're going to sing, we're going to have an altar call. And if you need to come, for whatever reason, you need to just do business with God. Pass me not, O gentle Savior, 281.